Good evening. Once again, I appreciate the chance to be with you today and to open the Word of God together. Indeed, it's true. I love to tell the story. There's no better story to tell, is there, than the story of the love of God for lost sinners. We've been thinking today, beginning this morning, we've been thinking about one of the major themes that we find in the Word of God. We noted this morning that the Bible is the progressive revelation of God. We learn more and more about the nature, the character, the plans and purposes of God as we make our way through the Scripture. And we decided this morning that we would approach the subject before us, which is the theme of the Lamb, from the standpoint of reading the Bible for the first time. And we're learning more and more as we read our way through it. This morning we looked at five Old Testament passages, key passages, that each of which reveal to us another additional distinct characteristic of the Lamb. And this evening we're going to take a look at five more passages, these to be found in the New Testament. We saw this morning as we began our study, in Genesis chapter 4, we looked at Cain and Abel. We saw how that Abel's sacrifice was accepted. He offered a lamb. And Cain's sacrifice was rejected. He offered the fruit of his own efforts. And we saw there the necessity of the lamb. We saw that if we're ever going to be accepted by God, if God is going to be satisfied with us, if he's going to forgive us and reconcile us to himself, that the basis of that acceptance has got to be on the basis of the shed blood of an acceptable substitute. In this case, a lamb. Of course, pointing forward to the one who would take our sins upon himself, the Lamb of God. And then we moved on to Genesis chapter 2, and we saw another key passage concerning the lamb in the story of Abraham and Isaac. And there we learned an additional fact concerning the lamb, and that is that not only must there be a lamb, but that God was going to provide that lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, will provide. And so we see that that God provided the lamb. And then as we went to Exodus chapter 12, and the passage concerning the Passover, we learned something else. And that is, the lamb had to die. There's got to be a lamb. God's going to provide the lamb, and the lamb's got to die. And then we came to the book of Leviticus. And then we learned, and there we learned something of the character of the lamb. We saw over and over that the lamb had to be without spot and without blemish. It had to be perfect to be accepted. So as we make our way through the Word of God, we learn incrementally more and more about the Lamb. And we finished our study this morning in Isaiah chapter 53, where we made a giant step forward in our understanding of the Lamb, this progressive revelation of this doctrine concerning the Lamb. And there in Isaiah 53, we learned the startling fact that the Lamb is a person. The Lamb is a person. So just in summary, we've seen that there's got to be a Lamb. If we're ever going to be right with God, if we're ever going to be forgiven and cleansed of our sins, there's got to be a Lamb. And God is going to provide that Lamb. The Lamb's got to die. The Lamb's got to be perfect. And we finished up with the fact that the Lamb is a person. The Lamb is a person. And in connection with each one of those things, we also noted some doctrines. We thought about the doctrine of propitiation. God was satisfied with Abel's sacrifice because it was a blood sacrifice. He came to God on God's terms, the shed blood of an acceptable substitute. And we thought about the doctrine of propitiation. We came to the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 2, and we learned about this, the doctrine of substitution. The lamb was offered in the stead of Abraham's son. In the Passover, we learned something about the doctrine of the protection through the blood. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Then we came to Leviticus, and we saw something of the absolution of guilt, the removal of guilt, and that's what the death of the Lamb has accomplished for us. No condemnation, no sin, no guilt. Well, I shouldn't say no sin. Our sins are forgiven. The guilt and the shame that comes from sin has been removed. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, we talked a little bit about the atonement. And now I want to shift gears and take a look at five New Testament passages that continue to add to our understanding of this doctrine concerning the Lamb. Now remember, you agreed with me that we were going to approach this subject as if we were reading our Bibles for the first time. And we're learning a little bit more with each one of these passages. And so as we finished up in Isaiah 53, we learned that the Lamb is a person. Now let's look at the first New Testament passage, key passage concerning the Lamb, and it's found in the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. And in this chapter, we see John the Baptizer preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And the Jewish leaders were quite upset. We see there in verse 19, the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed that he was not the Christ and so forth. And then we come to verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Verse 35. Again the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, we have just learned some additional information about the Lamb. Isaiah let us know that the Lamb, wonder of wonders, was going to be a person. And now we have identified that person by name. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now we know his name. We know who he is. But let's keep looking. Let's keep turning to the right in our Bibles, to the very next book, the book of Acts. And we'll learn something else about this one who is the Lamb, whose name is Jesus. Acts chapter 8. And we'll notice that in this chapter, this is a chapter that relates that great revival that was going on in Samaria that Philip was involved with. And we come to verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so openeth he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, this passage goes a step further. Isaiah told us that the Lamb is going to be a person. John identifies the person. His name is Jesus. And now in Acts chapter 8, we learn something else. We learn not only that his name is Jesus, but we learn that this is the one of whom the prophet spoke. This Jesus of Nazareth was in fact the Messiah, Israel's long-awaited Messiah, the Christ of God, God's anointed one. So not only is his name Jesus, we know who he is, but we realize that he is in fact Israel's Messiah. But let's continue on to yet another New Testament passage that really, once again, takes a big step forward as we begin to learn even more concerning this doctrine of the Lamb. I want to turn, if you will, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We're going to see in chapter 1 of 1 Peter a pivotal passage in the developing doctrine of the Lamb. It's quite fascinating by virtue of the fact that it incorporates basically all of the things that we've thus far learned concerning the Lamb and adds a very significant thing to it. This passage is sort of a capsule summary of everything we've seen thus far concerning the Lamb, with one very important addition. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, let's think once again about what we've seen thus far in connection with the doctrine of the Lamb. Once again, we saw in Genesis chapter 4, we saw the necessity of the Lamb. There had to be a Lamb if we were going to be acceptable to God. The absolute necessity of the Lamb. If man is ever going to have his greatest need met, and that is forgiveness for sin, there's got to be an acceptable sacrifice, and that sacrifice is a lamb whose blood must be shed. And so this passage begins by talking about man's greatest need, and that is redemption. For ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, and so forth. And so we see right off the bat that the passage is talking about man's greatest need, and that is the need to be redeemed. But then we saw in Genesis chapter 22, we saw the provision of the Lamb. God will provide himself a Lamb. The Lord will provide. Well, notice, if you will, verse 20. We see that truth brought out in this passage as well. Who, speaking of the Lamb, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Well, who foreordained it? Who foreordained the Lamb? Well, it was God the Father. God provided the Lamb. God foreordained the Lamb before the foundation of the world. And then, if you recall, we went to the book of Exodus, and as we studied a little bit about the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, we learned that the lamb had to die. There's got to be a lamb. God's going to provide the lamb, and the lamb's got to die. And we see that in here as well. Notice verse 19. Well, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Christ, the lamb had to die. And then remember, we came to the book of Leviticus, and what did we learn there? We learned something of the character of the lamb. It had to be without spot and without blemish. It had to be, quote, perfect to be accepted. Once again, we see that in this passage. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we see so many of these key things that we've been learning as we've seen this progressive unfolding of the doctrine of the Lamb in the Word of God. We saw from Isaiah that the Lamb's a person. We came to the book of John, we learned his name. His name is Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. And then from the book of Acts, chapter 8, we saw that this Lamb of God named Jesus is in fact the Messiah, God's anointed Son. And then we come to this passage and we learn something very, very important that thus far has not been disclosed. Something that was perhaps alluded to and implied in a number of different Old Testament passages, but was never really clearly taught in the Old Testament, and that is the resurrection of the Lamb. Notice, if you will, verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So we see here that Peter adds something very, very important, and that is the lamb that had to die, that God was going to provide, that had to be without spot and without blemish, whose name was Jesus, who was the Messiah, he would die, and yet God would raise him from the dead. God would raise the slain lamb from the dead. And because of that, notice carefully the last part of verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You see, our faith and our hope is based upon the resurrection of that slain lamb. Thinking of the worship meeting this morning, and one brother mentioned from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That's a tremendously powerful verse. The risen Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. Well, what's the deal about the first fruits? Well, you go back to Leviticus and you'll learn there that the Israelites were to offer the first of their crops, the best of their crops, the first fruits. They were to offer it to God as a token of a harvest yet to come. It's all about giving God first place and giving God your best, and it points forward to a harvest yet to come. And so it is with the resurrection of Christ. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's sort of a precursor, a token, if you will, of those that will also be resurrected. And because the lamb that was slain, God raised him up and gave him glory, that is the basis for our faith and our hope. And Paul talks much about this in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He says, if Christ be not raised from the dead, well, our faith is in vain. We have no hope. We're of all men most to be pitied. And so everything that we have as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, has as its basis and foundation the resurrection of the slain lamb. So terribly important. The resurrection of the lamb. And it's for real. It's for real. It's a real faith. And it's a real hope. And that's my hope. And that's your hope. And it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference in your eternal soul and in where you will spend eternity. This week, on Tuesday, about 6 p.m., my mother, for the first time, saw the face of that risen lamb. And I'm so happy to report that she had placed her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was her hope. And it was a whole lot easier knowing that she was with the Savior that she had trusted and she loved. This is the reality of it. God raised up that slain lamb. And because of that, we have hope and we have faith. And if you're here and you're saved, that's your hope. That's your hope. And so, yes, we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope, but as those that do have a hope based upon the resurrection of the slain lamb. Now, our faith and hope might be in God. Well, the word hope, obviously, is future-oriented. It's future-oriented. So, what does that future look like? Well, let's turn to our fourth Old Testament passage found in the book of the Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Peter has added the important truth of the resurrection. And now we come to Revelation chapter 5 and we learn something else about that is connected with our hope. A future-oriented hope, and here we're going to see the enthronement of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. This Lamb who had to die, God raised him from the dead. And then what? He enthroned him in heaven. And that's what we have before us in this passage. God raised him up and gave him glory, Peter said. We get a little glimpse of that glory in this passage. We see the Lamb in the midst of the throne. In fact, we notice in this passage three different doxologies of the Lamb. Notice, if you will, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. There we see the work of the Lamb. We drop down to verse 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Here we see the honor of the Lamb. We come to verse 13, and we see the rule of the Lamb. Notice the last part. And all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. God raised that Lamb from the dead, raised him up, gave him glory, enthroned him in heaven, gave him heaven's highest place, gave him a name above every name, and he is worthy to be worshipped. The work of the Lamb, the honor of the Lamb, and the rule of the Lamb. Well, what does that mean for the future? What's the ultimate future of the Lamb? Well, we're going to see that in the very last chapter of the Bible. We began in Genesis, and we're going to conclude in the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, if you will. The scene here is the new heaven and new earth. We see the new Jerusalem. It says in verse 2, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Then we continue to read in this chapter, and we come to verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no more night there, and there they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, for they shall reign forever and ever. Here we see not only the enthronement of the Lamb, but we see the everlasting kingship of the Lamb. This Lamb upon the throne is going to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. The throne of God and of the Lamb. He's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to reign supreme forever. Wow, what a plan God has for his Son, the Lamb of God. So what have we seen in this sort of a quick panorama of this developing, unfolding theme concerning the Lamb of God? We started in Genesis, and we saw that there has to be a lamb. Then we learned that God's going to provide that lamb. And then we learned that the lamb's got to die, and that the lamb's got to be perfect, and that the lamb is a person, Isaiah teaches us, a person. And that person's name is Jesus. And Jesus is, in fact, God's Messiah. And this slain lamb, God would raise from the dead. And not only would he raise him back to life, but he would enthrone him in heaven. And there, the Lamb of God is going to reign supreme forever and ever and ever. The eternal kingship of the Lamb. And so we see, in connection with a lot of the passages that we've considered, we see a number of doctrines, as I've briefly alluded to earlier, a number of doctrines that are connected with each of these passages. We've seen, just in synopsis, we've seen, as concerning the doctrine of the Lamb, we learned about propitiation in Genesis chapter 4, propitiation through the Lamb. Genesis chapter 22 with Abraham and Isaac taught us about substitution by the Lamb. He was offered up in the stead of his son. The Lamb was offered in the stead of his son. We came to Exodus chapter 12 and we learned about protection through the Lamb. Leviticus taught us about absolution through the Lamb. Isaiah chapter 53 taught us about expiation by the Lamb, the atonement. John chapter 1, sin removal by the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Then we came to Acts chapter 8, and we learned something about personal salvation through the Lamb with that Ethiopian eunuch. 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks of redemption through the Lamb. Revelation chapter 5, we learned about government by the Lamb. And finally, in the book of the Revelation, chapters 21 and chapter 2, it's all about the eternal glory of the Lamb. But I want to finish up with one more line of thought. We mentioned just briefly this morning that there was a progression in connection with the Lamb as far as the early chapters that we looked at. We saw, first of all, only that there had to be a lamb. And then when we came to Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac, we saw that it was a lamb for one person, right? It was a lamb for one person. The lamb took the place of Isaac. Then we came to Exodus chapter 12 in connection with the Passover. We saw that it was a lamb for what? A family. A lamb for a person, a lamb for a family. We came to Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, and there we saw that it was a lamb for a nation. We mentioned Isaiah chapter 52, and there we read concerning the lamb, he shall sprinkle many nations. So we've gone from a lamb for one person to a lamb for a family, to a lamb for a nation, to a lamb for many nations. And then we come to John chapter 1, and what do we find? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world. It's a lamb for the whole world. We saw in Acts chapter 8, we saw whosoever will may come. And there we saw that Ethiopian eunuch, that dark-skinned Gentile. The gospel is open to whosoever may come. 1 Peter chapter 1, we saw the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb for all history. Revelation chapter 5 pictures the Lamb enthroned in heaven. And there he is the Lamb for all the universe. And then in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, we see the Lamb reigning in endless glory. He's the Lamb for all eternity. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a magnificent plan God had in connection with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took upon himself your sin and mine. Got to be a Lamb. God's going to provide the Lamb. The Lamb's got to die. The Lamb's got to be perfect. The Lamb's a person. His name is Jesus. He's the Messiah. God is going to raise that slain Lamb and give him glory. He's going to enthrone him in heaven where he's going to reign forever and ever. What gets any better than that? It was right what we sang, was it not? I love to tell the story. How can you not get excited about such a plan? And just to think that one day we're going to be amongst those blood-bought throng that are going to fall at the feet of the Lamb and going to exclaim, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive riches and honor and glory. He's worth it all. He's the Lamb of God." If you're here tonight and you've never come to a point in your life where you've bowed the knee, you've gotten honest before God and admitted that you're the sinner that Jesus came to save, never agreed with God about your sin and agreed with God about his Son. That's what faith and repentance are all about. Repentance is agreeing with God about your sin. Faith is agreeing with God about your Son. If you've never done that, may this be the day that you confess your sin before God, you repent of your sin, and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is in a person, and it's the person of the Lamb. And it's a wonderful thing to know him. So if you're here tonight and you've never done that, if you've got any questions, we'd be glad to talk to you about how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven and that you're on the way to heaven. May God help you to make that decision tonight if you're here without Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we would bow in thy presence tonight and thank thee once again for the Lamb of God, for ever loving us enough to be willing to give up thine only begotten Son for lost, ruined sinners like us. Father, we thank thee for the love that drew salvation's plan, for the grace that brought it down to man. Father, we thank thee for the great plan concerning thy Son, the Lamb of God. This Lamb who took upon himself our sin. This Lamb who was slain by wicked, cruel sinners just like us. Father, you raised him up and you gave him glory. And Father, we would agree with you tonight that he's worthy of that place. He's worthy of heaven's highest place. He deserves heaven's highest name. And we look forward to that day when we shall bow at his feet and exclaim, indeed, "Worthy is the Lamb." Father, if there's anyone here that's never put their faith and trust in Christ, we pray that something might have been said tonight that would help them to see their need for forgiveness. And before this night is over, they would come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so for his own honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.